The fear factor is in that we might over-discipline, under-discipline, or discipline incorrectly, or have to go stand before a judge for child abuse. And so it is clear that we need some teaching on the subject of parents and discipline. Before getting into the lesson, let me remind all of us, in Psalms 127, verse 3, "Lo, children are a heritage of Jehovah, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." The word heritage means inheritance. And children are an inheritance of Jehovah, and we are simply temporary custodians of that which belongs to him. And that in itself ought to fill the heart with a certain amount of fear. I believe we ought to define the terms now, having that before us. That is our first obligation, parents and discipline. In years gone by, we might not think it necessary to define such simple terms. But in today's world, I believe that it is. By the word parent, I mean a man, a husband, a father. And by the word parent, I mean a woman, a wife, and a mother. Now that's the order in which it ought to be, as God would have it. Yet in today's world, I understand that it is not always as God would have it. And this study we're talking about, as it is based upon the Bible, and we are trying to present the highest idea of the standard that God has given to us. And that is what we mean then by parents. Man, woman, husband, father, that is husband, wife, and then father and mother. Father and mother is last on that order, not first. By the use of the word parents, we are referring to the family as revealed in the Bible, to which God said, "Be fruitful and multiply." I realize that sometimes we find ourselves in a situation that is not ideal. By means of death, divorce, separation, or perhaps other things, we have a single parent. And though I'm not directly talking to you, the things that I say will certainly, I think, be beneficial to you. Again, we are trying to present the biblical idea of what a parent is, and then the discipline that comes with it. By discipline, the word as used, I want to give dictionary definition, and then I want to give another one. The dictionary says, one, training of the mental, moral, and physical powers by instruction, control, and exercise. Two, the state or condition of orderly conduct, etc., resulting from such training. Three, systematic training in obedience to the rules and authority, as in armed forces. Four, the state of order and control that results from subjection to rules and authority. And five, punishment or disciplinary actions for the sake of training or correction, chastisement. Now that's an old definition, because when I bought that book, I was in college, and that was a while back. But then the definition I really want you to focus in on is this one. The word appears in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, where Paul wrote, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." The word instruction in righteousness. From that Greek word, it means, according to Vine, training. But Thayer will help us a little more in understanding that word in its broader context. He says, the whole training and education of the child. And so instruction is discipline. In discipline, the whole training and education of the child. And then he adds, for further understanding, which relates to the cultivation of the mind and morals, and employs for this purpose now commands and admonition and now reproof and punishment. And so he really does cover the whole spectrum of the subject. And therefore, the word discipline, as we are using it in our study of parents and discipline, will refer to the whole training and education of the child. Parents' discipline does not refer simply to the physical punishment. That's part of it, but that's just a small part of it. Discipline is both negative and positive. It involves, again, the training and the education. Three questions came to my mind as I thought about this subject. God said again to the first parents, multiply and plenish the earth. And he chose in order again to that, and I want to emphasize male, female, husband, wife, then father and mother, the offspring. But as those three subjects I came to my mind in thinking about discipline and parents, these three questions again kept coming up, and I thought, this is what I will address. First, what is the desired result of discipline? In all of that training and that molding and that education, what is the ultimate result of that? What are we trying to achieve? And my answer was heaven. And so in every act of discipline, that is the aim that we're going toward. Second, what standard of discipline has the ability to reach that desired result? And again, I concluded there is but one, and that's the Word of God. And third, who are the most qualified parents in order to render that standard, to reach that result? And my conclusion was parents who are Christians. And that's the way we'll approach the subject. That's not the way the world would approach the subject, but that's the way I approach the subject as a Christian. So the desired result of all discipline, from the major act to the minor act, is for the child to reach heaven. And there is no greater, no higher result that we might achieve or aim at. And therefore, heaven must be the aim. It must be the intent of every act of discipline. Now, no, I don't mean that you have to sit down and contemplate that before you do something, but that ought to be in the biblical realm, then that's the aim. Before a husband becomes a father, before a wife becomes a mother, they must have in their minds that it is their responsibility to see that their child reaches heaven, that that child in which they are contemplating in heaven, is going to reach heaven. There is nothing, they say absolutely nothing, that is better for every child than to have heaven as his eternal home. And therefore the apostle wrote, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." The desired result of all discipline is the child in heaven. When we read the words of our Lord in John 14, 2 and 3, to the troubled minds of the apostles, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." We must be able to see, visualize within our mind, as we bring about discipline to our children, that they are going to end up in the Father's house. That, again, we need to keep in our mind. And so the desired result of every act of discipline is heaven. And what is the standard that's going to bring about that desired result? Well, there is but one. And that's the Word of God. Jesus expressed it in this way: "I am the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That desired result is going to come by the standard of Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no way that a child can reach heaven outside of Christ as the agency by which it is to be accomplished. And it is the Word of God that brings about that means. And so the Apostle Peter said, 1 Peter 1:22, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." Peter also said, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth." 1 Peter 1:22. That was James 1:21 earlier. And so it is. The Word of God is the only standard of discipline that will bring about the desired result, the child in heaven. The Hebrew writer expressed these thoughts, "And he became perfect, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him," Hebrews 5:9. Jesus is God's standard. And Jesus is revealed in the Word of God. It is His teaching. And He is the means by which the child can reach heaven. And so again I say, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Truth, the inspired Word of God, is the only standard that has the ability to make us free and to sanctify us. As Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, that is just as true for the child as it is for mom and dad. And then he prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17 and 17. Truth. That's the standard. The one standard by which we can know when we use it in our children and in that discipline, in the training, and in the education, that we can reach the desired result. No other standard's going to do it. It is the point that we need to understand that our child, each one, is going to be judged. And Jesus said, he that rejected me and receiveth not my words, the same that I have spoken, or the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day, John 12:48. And that is true for every child that comes into this world. And as parents, we need again to understand it. We're bringing a soul into this world that is going to be judged by the Word of God, the only standard that can take the child to heaven. And so who are the best qualified? It ought to go without saying. It is the parent who understands these truths. It is the parent who is a Christian. And I might say, hold on to your hat, as I did in the book, because a lot of people are not willing to accept that conclusion. But you have to know the standard in order to discipline the child to reach the desired result. If you don't know it, you can't teach it. And so it is without hesitation I answer the question. The parents, father and mother, who are Christians, are the most qualified parents in order to teach the right standard to reach the right result. The parent who is not a Christian is a parent who is unable to use the right standard of discipline to reach the right result, heaven. Again, therefore, Paul said, and ye fathers. The parent who is not a Christian is unprepared to obey the commandment of God. The words of the apostles are but a shortened version of what the Old Testament said in Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk with them when they settest down in thy house, and when thou walkest in the way, and when thou liest down. Moses, by God's inspiration, understood. Parents, instill the word of God into the hearts of the child. And so those parents who know the word of God are obviously the most qualified to teach it. And of course, with that, those parents who know and live, you cannot take away the living and expect to get the desired results. But parents who are unwilling or unable to obey the commandments of God, he is a parent or mother, father, who is unqualified to teach the right standard, to reach the right result. Before I became a father, I understood that my role as a father was to help my child reach heaven. Now, that's not just imagination. That was what I was thinking beforehand. As a matter of fact, I determined the awesome responsibility that if my child, and that would go for each one, did not reach heaven, then I considered myself a failure as a father. I'm not saying that about you. I'm saying that about myself. That is what I thought. That is what I understood fatherhood was all about, getting my child to heaven. I understood with fear in my heart that there are many influences in the world, influences that may at some time and point in their life be stronger than my influence upon my child. Well, that fact has not changed my mind, however. If my child, my children, do not reach home, again, I would regard myself as a failure as a father. And therefore, every day of my life, I have lived with a certain amount of fear within my heart. A fear knowing that evil influences are all around my child. The day that you send your child off to school is the day that you come face to face with reality. The parent who has nurtured the child with the utmost care has done his very best. Now he's going to have to share that child with somebody else, with others who do not have the same standard, the high standard of the Word of God, who do not have the same God, and who do not have the same goal in mind as far as the child is concerned. That's a reality that is hard to face. And even though the parent has given the best he can do to each child to help him reach the desired result with every act of discipline, the child is now going to be disciplined by others who do not have that same standard, who do not have that same goal in mind. But wait for a moment. School is only the start of the influences upon the child. There are new friends that come from homes and different walks of life. They come from homes that have a little sense of right and wrong. Homes with fathers and mothers are seldom seen. They come from homes without a clear understanding of the proper use of discipline. They come from homes where abuse is the normal thing. And now all of that is coming to bear upon your child. Then they go off to higher learning, to the higher education brackets. And it seems to me that in the higher realm of education, the higher you get, that the aim somewhat changes. It has been my experience that my observation is that some of those of higher learning have something in mind besides learning. They have an intent, it seems to me, that's my own observation, to make shipwreck of the faith that your child has in almost everything he holds dear. Oh, he wants them to get a degree, he wants them to get an education, but most of all, he wants them to make shipwreck of that faith. Tear down the God they worship, tear down the Bible they believe is the truth. That seems to be their goal. I know that's not true in every case, and I don't know how many cases it is. Again, I'm just saying it seems that way to me. And therefore, the apostle again would say, "And ye fathers." Here is the responsibility: bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord for the eternal salvation of their soul. And that must be the aim of every act of discipline. Let me make this point. The apostle did not say, "And ye mothers." Now, Mom, that doesn't mean you don't have any responsibility. It's just that as a father, and what I read in the Bible, I understand that fathers have a greater responsibility as the father of the child, as the husband of the wife, as the head of the family. And so Paul says, "And ye fathers." Yes, Mom, you'll have your hands full as well. But let me make this point as well. Again, without hesitation, let me answer that question. Who is the most qualified parent? The most qualified parent is the one who is a Christian. The one who knows the Word of God. The one who knows what every act of discipline is trying to reach, and that's heaven with the child. That's the one. Let us turn our attention to parents and discipline a little more. Having established, again, that heaven is the desired result, that the Bible or the Word of God is the right standard, and that parents are the most qualified, it is necessary that we recall what we mean by discipline now. Here I've broken it down into 4 points. First, discipline, the whole training and education of a child. Second, as it relates to the cultivation of mind and morals. Third, which employs for this purpose commands and admonitions. And fourth, as it employs reproof and punishment. Again, that's the whole realm of what I'm talking about in discipline. We can see that discipline addresses the full education of the child in the one standard that will allow him to reach the desired goal, and that's heaven. As parents, we must have firmly in our mind that the child we bring into this world is answerable and accountable to Almighty God. The wise man said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Now, that's not just for parents, but that's for children. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Ecclesiastes 12:13-14. And so as we bring and think about bringing children into the world, let us understand we are accountable, but they will also be accountable to the same God, to the same standard, and we want them to reach the same objective. Therefore, discipline is the training and the education of a child to face judgment. Parents of the child we bring into this world will face judgment before the great I Am. And therefore, we have the responsibility of training and educating that child to live in such a manner that he will be pleasing to Almighty God. We have heard it said that discipline begins in the cradle. Well, I want to affirm that truth. Babies learn more in the first few years of their life than they will of any equal period of time, I think, following. That little bright-eyed, innocent bundle of joy is learning faster than we can comprehend. I just want to focus in on one little lesson. Babies cannot talk, so their crying is their major means of communication. When he's hungry, he cries. Mama jumps. When the diaper needs changing, the baby cries and mama jumps. That's all it takes, lesson learned. Baby wants mama attention, baby cries, mama jumps. Now, you didn't know they were that fast, did you? But they are. It's about two times, and they've got it down pat. They cry, mama jumps. Mother doesn't have any way of knowing why the baby's crying. You know, there's not much difference in crying. You might get a little better at it than others, but not much. But the baby knows and learns very quickly. All he has to do is cry. And mama is right at the cradle, all bent over to do whatever is necessary. If the parent is not willing to allow the baby to cry, having checked everything, made sure the baby's not hungry, diaper doesn't need changing, not in any danger, just baby wants mama's attention a little more than mama has time for. If mama's not willing to let the baby cry, mama, daddy, you failed the first test of discipline. It started in the cradle. I'm sorry. Let's move forward out of the cradle a couple of years, and we're at Walmart. You've all seen it. Mom and dad are walking down the aisle, and boy, now he's walking and he's talking, sees the candy bar, and boy, she's just got to have one. Mom and dad are not of the mind to buy the candy bar. Now, I don't know why, but it doesn't make any difference. Mom and dad just say, no, you can't have the candy bar. Boy, young boy, walking, talking boy now, he doesn't cry anymore so much. He just stomps his feet, kicks the floor, screams a little. Now, mom and dad, he didn't learn that at Walmart. He learned that back in the cradle. And those days that went after the cradle. You see what I'm talking about? It starts in the cradle. It's called tough love. And if you're not willing to let the baby cry a little, again, make sure there's no danger. Diaper doesn't smell. Baby has to cry sometimes. It's just part of the nature of the situation. But that's how it is. He cries and you jump. And you failed the first test. The parent has to be ready to understand, as Solomon says in Proverbs 18:19-18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for crying. Do when it can. Start early and be consistent. Allow me to make the following important point. Sometimes we hear it said, how can those children be so different having grown up in the same family, same home? Let me make this observation. Families are an ever-changing thing. You know, they're just not the same. And I'll just do this way to help you understand what I mean. When the first baby comes along, he is the only child. When the second one comes along, he's never the only child. He comes into a family now with two children. You see, the family is not the same, and there are a lot of things that are different with that second child. The dynamics of the family have changed. Without a child, the husband and wife can just take off and go whenever they want to, anywhere they want to. Bring one child in, and it changes it. They've got to give some thought now. Bring two children in, and again, it changes. Some people can handle one child. We're talking about going and visiting and staying all night with some friends or relatives. And they can handle one child. Two, no. They're not ready for that. You can't go there anymore and stay all night. You can visit, but you can't stay all night. Again, the family is an ever-changing thing. And so every family or every child changes, again, the dynamics of the family. You don't wash one plate, now you wash three. Again, mom, dad, and child. And then four. And if you keep on adding, you just keep on adding plates. And when you go to the laundromat or into the washroom, it's not just, you know, three pairs of clothes. Now you got four and five. And so everything changes. And again, we need to be aware of that. And so it's not the same family. And so we shouldn't be amazed if the kids are a little different. But there are other reasons for that as well. Let's go down to, let us make some points and words about the phrases and verses that we learn in Solomon. Let's take Proverbs 22, verse 6, a very popular verse. Train up a child in the way in which he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart. I've heard many Bible discussions and seldom ever real good answers. But we have all heard a number of things about this verse and the supposed meaning of it. But I'd like to kind of give you some ideas about it, and I want to share here Brother Guy Woods' comments in this regard. He was smarter than I am on this. But first, he said the word train. Train up a child. This word means more than impart instruction. The word comes from a Hebrew term that means put in one's mouth, then figuratively to initiate, to lay the groundwork of character, instill principle. You know, some children just don't receive it like other children. Some children like to eat, others don't. And so again, each child is a little different, and that's part of this understanding as well. And so again, parents need to understand the responsibility. And so we come down to another expression, in the way in which he should go. Most of the time, we interpret that as to mean the way of righteousness. Isn't that the way everyone should go? Well, yes. The guy in Woods said that's not what this refers to. He pointed out that the phrase means, according to the tenor or the tone or the disposition of the child. You have to discipline each child according to the nature of the child, the tenor, the tone, the disposition. You know, one child you spank. They're a little stubborn, a little hard-headed, as we use the phrases. Another one you can just speak to and you get the same results. If a parent knows that from having raised that child up to the point where he's going to spank him or something, then he is fully qualified to know whether a spanking is necessary or maybe just a word. You have to know the tone, the disposition, the nature of the child, because they respond differently to the same thing. Teachers in school classrooms need to know the same thing. They need to know their students. They're going to find out how they get the most out of the student. Coaches have to have the same thing. They have to know which one to kick and which one to speak to. Again, to get the same desired result, parents, know your child. Know which one cries easily. Know which one doesn't cry hardly at all. Again, it's the makeup of the child. And so we need to know it. And that's what Brother Wood says this has to do with. Know the child. Know what is natural to that child's disposition. And then use that correcting rod accordingly. Speak to one, spank the other one. That's the idea he is presenting. So it's a powerful verse if we understand, again, the meaning of it. Now, we have identified the major problems in our efforts to discipline the child. Each child is different. Each child has his own personality. Each child has his own disposition of mind. The parent who fails to understand this truth is a parent who's on the road to failure as a parent when it comes to discipline. There are other points that I would like to make. The time is running out, and so we will hurriedly move forward. Did you raise your hand up? Okay. let me go along here a little bit then. There is one other point, again, I want to make. Parents, we must put humor into our discipline. It is a most important part of the overall package of discipline. As parents, we must teach our offspring to have a sense of humor. You know, one of the things that I notice about teenagers is that everything is a life and death situation. It's got to be done this moment, this hour. Tomorrow's too late. We're already dead. But you've got to change that some way. You could do that by adding a little humor. Now, sometimes they're not too fond of your humor. You can talk to John about that. But ultimately, you know, he just almost got a laugh about it. He either thinks it's not humorous and I ought to give up the trying, or I just don't understand even the joke I'm trying to tell. But there's a little sense of humor comes out of it in his smile once in a while. Children need to know how to laugh. They need to know how to have a sense of humor. It lightens up the weight and the burden that is so much on them today. And parents, again, we are responsible for doing that. Get that in there. There are times when the rod of discipline is necessary. If the parent is going to use the rod of discipline correctly and get the desired results, the parent must know beforehand what kind of bad behavior requires the rod of discipline. Not everything, and I'm talking about the spanking now, not everything requires a spanking. The child must be taught, must be informed beforehand. There are certain acts that are going to bring on the rod of discipline. As I raised my children, they were informed that the Williams family just didn't do certain things. We didn't say certain words. And when those words were heard in the house from the mouth of one of the children, they might get the rod of discipline. But they knew beforehand. They were informed. There are certain words we don't say. There are certain things we don't do. One of them was to throw a fit down at Walmart. We just don't do that. That's not allowable. If such words were heard, however, words we didn't use and acts we didn't do, again, the rod of discipline might be used. I want to give, again, one more point, if I can. Two more points, if I can sneak it in. Parents, stand up for your children. It was a standard rule, and still is, because John's still at home. If you get a ticket while driving the car, you lose your driver's license. I don't mean by the state. I mean at home. That means Dad's going to have to take you wherever you want to go, or Mom. Not good. One time my daughter got a ticket. She was charged with pulling out in front of a policeman in an unsafe manner. That is, he was too close for her to pull out. Well, I talked to her, and knowing the way she drove, if anybody was cautious, she'd be a week behind. You know, she was one of those people that waited until there was nobody within a mile, then she'd cross the road. Well, I knew that about her. And so I talked to the kids that were in the car with her, and they all said the same thing. You know, much, their story a little varied, but same thing. They didn't think the policeman was close enough. In fact, some of them, looking out the window, never even saw the policeman. But he pulled her over and gave her a ticket. Well, I went to court with her and represented her. Now, not that I'm a lawyer, but I was allowed to do that. And I presented this case. I questioned the policeman and so forth, and the judge dismissed the charge. When your child is right, stand up with them. When they're wrong, take disciplinary action. And while you're on that subject, be careful about disciplining children in public. Don't destroy their spirit. Don't take away the motivation. That is, if they're already shamed in the eyes of people they respect, you've destroyed that motivation to be good in the eyes of those that they love and respect. So be careful about that. Sometimes it's necessary, but make sure that it is before you do it. My wife and I had foster children. We raised four of our own, and we had about 12 foster children in the meantime. This allowed us to receive some training at the expense of the state. I didn't have to pay for it myself. And these foster children taught me more, however, than all the training that I got. And a simple lesson I'll give you, and again, as time runs out. The children, of course, never could agree what to watch on television. We had five, two of our own, three foster children. 5 days a week, I thought, fine, we'll just give each child a day of the week. When they come home from school, they can decide what they're going to watch on television. Monday arrives, child number one. I don't remember how we decided who was number one, but child number one selected the program. Turned the television on, and in only a few minutes, one child leaves. And pretty soon the second, the third, fourth, and finally the one who selected the program got up and left. Now, you know what he was doing? He was exercising his power over the other children. Well, my plan of genius, he turned me into an absolute fool. I learned, however, from my child, a foster child. Next day, I said, I'll pick out the program I like, and you can watch it or you can go out and play. It's all right. Children can teach you if you're willing to learn, but don't think you're going to outsmart them. They'll figure out a way around it. We have few rules, and I say few, around our house, because the more rules you have, the more rules you have to enforce, and the more rules the children will figure out a way around. Pressure's on you. I try to put the pressure on my children. When Benjamin was in high school as a senior, one of the children asked him, what time do you have to be home? And Benjamin thought about it a minute, and he said, you know, my parents had never told me to be home at a certain hour. What we told him was, be home at a reasonable time, associated with the event that you're going to. If the ball game was over at 10, 10:30 is reasonable. You know, don't get upset, 10:35. If the ball game is over, or whatever event it is over at 12 o'clock, oh, that's late. No, not if they're at an event where it's safe and you know good things are going on. Reasonable time, 12:30. Give them a little time, say goodbye, and drive their way home safely without speeding. Reasonable. Now, what did I do? I put the pressure on my child, not on me. I let them to learn to think, to examine. And then there was one other rule, and again, I want to leave you with this one. One other rule. It's still the same way, even though they're grown. The ones that are away from home follow this somewhat. But the one that is home follows it. When you go someplace, you never leave that place to go somewhere else unless you call home first. That I did that because of an event that happened when I was a young person. There was a wreck in Seminole at the corner of 9 and Highway 3. It was 270 then. And there was a man who stopped to help the policeman clear out the wreck and the debris. Turned out it was two young people killed in the wreck. And one of them was talking to the father there, and he said, you know, these two children. And the father said, it's not my child because my child is over here. No, it was his child. The child hadn't called home, hadn't gotten permission to go. I didn't want to be that father. And so I made that rule. Again, we didn't have a lot of rules, but we had some very important rules. I sometimes put a little humor, E.T., phone home. Parents, children can remember that. If you're going to go somewhere, child, before you go anywhere else, call home and let mom and dad make the decision. Most time they'll say go, but they want to know where you are. Parents and discipline. Heaven is the desired result. God's word is the standard, and parents who are Christians are the most qualified. God would have it that way. Thank you very much.